Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Leslie. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my joy to work with our kids who are from birth to sixth grade. So we are gearing up for the extravaganza. It is an exciting time. So if you look at the weather report and you see, oh my goodness, it's bad weather. I have no idea what the weather is. I'm just putting this out there. Don't let that stop you from coming. We do have an indoor facility at the Westbury campus that allows us to continue on with our fun. I learned the hard way setting up too many times down at the Mary Jane Davies Park and not having a rain plan and drying my socks on the vents of my car. So we have, it's if it rain or shine, come and join us out there. We're very excited to offer this as a one big combined event with everybody present, all kids, volunteers, resources to allow more activities and games and petting zoo fun. So hopefully we'll see you there. I know my kids will be there and we'll enjoy that. So invite your friends, neighbors, bring your kids, bring your neighbor's kids, whatever you want to do, just bring them all and we're going to have a good time. Probably most of you don't know this, but my husband works for a production company in New York City. He runs audio, sound, lighting, video for different events throughout the tri-state area. And just this past week, he was at an event at a premiere for a new show on the National Geographic Channel called One Strange Rock. And it's a show that's all about the Earth, from big to small. I'm not sure if you're into science or to space, but the trailer looks pretty amazing, and I'm not sure all the content that happens there. It's a short series that they're doing, but it looks very interesting, so you know, check it out if you want to. But so my husband was at this event in New York City, and he met one of the astronauts that's featured in the show, and there's several that were there, but he was able to meet one of them and talk, and so it was pretty cool, and so he was able to then bring home some of the things that were there at the premiere, you know, like I have a space jacket now, kind of cool, a t-shirt, and then one of the other things that he brought was, you know, in this bag, not just the bag, but he has, this was a world, a globe that they had, like this. And it's technically supposed to rotate, revolve, rotate, what is it? One of those, don't judge my science. The way that the Earth actually does. And it's pretty cool. And so this sits in our room as of, you know, a few days ago. But it's pretty cool. And it got me thinking. It's a reminder because the whole show is from the perspective of the only people who have ever left the planet. That's the astronauts. So that gives the perspective through the show of, you know, the different things that are unique to the planet Earth. And so we have this to remind us of that show, for one, but it got me thinking, like, what would it be like to be an astronaut, to view the Earth in this way? And, you know, it's pretty fascinating. And then I considered the fact that I'll never actually see that. One, I'm not an astronaut. And two, I don't even think I would be able to physically, mentally, emotionally survive stepping onto a spaceship, because as soon as I did that, I think I would be so overwhelmed by the whole no gravity thing that's about to approach me that I would just pass out completely. So, you know, I understand that I would never see Earth like this, so I'll value pictures from NASA and, you know, little trinkets like this. But it got me thinking, this is God's perspective on the Earth. This is God's perspective. He created the Earth. He formed everything from big to small. Yet in his greatness, he stepped down from heaven to earth for you and for me, so that we could know him. He became man so that you and I could be forgiven. He became man so that we could be restored, rescued, and redeemed. Well, the past few weeks, we have been walking through the book of Philippians, which displays for us the humility that God had in becoming man and stepping down from his throne in heaven to be here with us. And I know we heard these verses read in the Roland video, but I think it would be meaningful for you and I to say these aloud, just to let it sink in a little bit. So would you join me in reading aloud these verses from Philippians chapter 2? says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. God, we do acknowledge your greatness here today. We acknowledge that we are fully dependent upon you. We acknowledge that you gave up so much just to step down here to be with us, among us here on earth. God, we thank you. We praise you so for your sacrifice, for taking the punishment that we so deserve, for everything wrong that we do against you, a violation against you. We thank you that you came and restored humanity to yourself. We want to just offer you the praise that you alone deserve, no one else in comparison to you. We thank you for your humility in doing so just for us. God, we pray that you come and teach us through your Spirit. Allow us to have wisdom and understanding that you alone can give. We thank you and we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, over the past few weeks, like where I was saying, we've been checking out the humility of Jesus, really understanding it through the eyes of the writer of Philippians from the Apostle Paul. And we see that he, Jesus, was fully God and fully man. He was obedient and he hung on the cross, taking our punishment and our pain. And scriptures record that the night before Jesus was crucified, he prayed this prayer. And the Gospel of John has it recorded as this. It says, this is Jesus praying, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. You see, Jesus completed his work. When he died on the cross, he completed his work. The death was the final word. And so now, here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, we see the answer to that prayer that Jesus prayed. It says here in verse 9, therefore God exalted him, meaning Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. God exalted. God exalted. Now this is such a short phrase, but it has such, in a sentence, yet it has so much powerful meaning behind that God exalted. And so today we're going to focus on just three ways that Jesus was exalted, and then what does that mean for you and me? So first, Jesus was exalted in his resurrection. Exalted in his resurrection. So after the crucifixion, 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, we're about to celebrate that in just 2 short weeks out at the Tilla Center as we're preparing for that and getting ready to celebrate together the resurrection of Jesus. And so in his resurrection, Jesus was exalted. God raised him from the dead, and in doing so, he gave the approval that the job was completed. God raised Jesus from the dead to say what Jesus actually said as his final words on the cross. Jesus says, it is finished. It is finished. Jesus' death was sufficient, and he defeated death, sin, and the grave. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, we're hopeless. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, we are still in our sin, our guilt, and our shame. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So you see, Jesus was exalted in his resurrection. Secondly, Jesus was exalted in his ascension. Exalted in his ascension. So 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. This was a place of honor and exaltation. Look at how Scripture records Jesus sitting in this place of honor. Mark 16 says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. In the book of Hebrews, several mentions of this. Hebrews 8 says, now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Again in Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Hebrews 1, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Getting a point here? In Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 14, it says, but when this priest, meaning Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He sat down. He was exalted in his ascension. Commentators here in this verse in Hebrews 10, verses 14, you'll see it says for by one sacrifice. That word for in verse 14 means that Jesus sits in the place of honor and authority and power because his offering accomplished exactly what God wanted it to. Because his offering accomplished everything that God wanted it to do. Scripture is clear that Jesus is given the place of honor, the right hand of God. God exalted him. Jesus took care of the work he came to do and was given, and he then took his rightful place at the right hand of God. Jesus was exalted in his ascension, in the resurrection and the ascension. And then lastly, Jesus was exalted in his name, exalted in his name. Back in Philippians 2, verse 9, the verse starts out with these two Greek words. It's dio kai, meaning therefore also. Therefore also. You see, the exaltation of Jesus by God is directly connected to the selfless humility that we read about in the previous verses. It's directly connected to that selfless humility and the obedience of Jesus. The therefore indicates the shift that occurred because of the obedience of Jesus. Jesus was exalted in his position of honor, but he also was given the name above every name. That's not just referring to a title, but rather to a position that he now holds with honor. Some scholars have thought that this meant that Jesus would receive authority greater than that what he possessed when before coming to earth. But that's kind of difficult to imagine because scriptures record that Jesus was being in very nature God, and that he had equality with God, which was what he occupied before coming to in his incarnation. And so the term exalted is better understood as a reference to God's exaltation of Jesus to a position of recognizable superiority over all creation. So not just something that he equal with God, but that all creation would recognize this. We don't actually have listed the specific name in verse 9 of what name is above every name. There's suggestions as to what it may be. Some think it's a son of God, son of man. Others may claim that it's God or Jesus. But most likely, the name that's above every name is we see later in verse 11 where it says that all creation will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord. So that's probably the name that is given. That's the name above every name. But you see, by leaving out the name specifically, Paul is forcing his readers to focus not so much on the name, but actually on the status of being above every name. This can only mean that at Christ's exaltation, the process began by which the equality with God that Jesus always possessed would be acknowledged by all creation. Notice one other thing here about the exaltation of the name. God is the one who exalts. God is the one who exalts. God is the one who does the action. Jesus is not asking for it. He does not assume it. He does not require it in payment for his work. But God is the one who freely gives an exalted Jesus. God is the doer. Jesus is the receiver. God exalts, and Jesus is humble. So we know and we see in Scripture that Jesus was exalted. There's no one in comparison in all creation to him. But what does that mean for you and for me? How does that make a difference to us? Yes, we're supposed to give reverence and awe and adoration and praise to God and to him alone. He's only one deserving of that. But how does the truth that God exalts change us? Well, from the experience of Jesus that we see here, we witness that exaltation always follows humility. Exaltation always follows humility. Most of the time, though, humility is not an easy state to live in, though, for humanity. On February 22nd, back in 1911, Gaston Hervault climbed the Eiffel Tower to test a new parachute for pilots. He checked the wind, took a nervous breath, and began the test. His silk parachute filled with air, then sailed safely to the ground. Hervault did not make the jump himself. Rather, he used a 160-pound test dummy. To one man, though, this was an outrage. Franz Reichelt was an Austrian tailor who was developing his own parachute. He denounced Hervault's use of a dummy as a sham. And 1 year later, on the morning of Sunday, February 4th, 1912, he arrived at the Eiffel Tower to conduct his own experiment. As Reichelt posed for pictures, he announced, "I am so convinced my device will work properly that I will jump myself off the Eiffel Tower." Gaston Hervault pulled him aside and tried to stop him. Hervault claimed there were technical reasons why Reichelt's parachute would not work. The two men had a heated discussion until finally Reichelt walked away. Well, you see, modern parachutes use 700 square feet of fabric and should be deployed only above 250 feet. Reichelt's parachute used less than 350 square feet of fabric, and he deployed it at 187 feet. He had neither the surface area nor the altitude needed to make a successful jump. Hervault was not the only one, though, who told Reichelt that his parachute would not work. It had also been rejected by a team of experts who told him, "The surface of your device is too small, you will break your neck." He not only ignored experts, he also ignored his own data. He tested his parachute using dummies and they crashed. He tested his parachute by jumping 30 feet into a haystack and he crashed. He tested his parachute by jumping 20 feet without a haystack and he crashed and broke his leg. Instead of changing his invention, he clung to his bad idea in the face of all evidence and advice. Well, Reichelt fell for 4 seconds, accelerating constantly until he hit the ground at 60 miles an hour, making a cloud of frost and dust and a dent 6 inches deep. I'll let you determine his fate from that. You see, we all experience moments of humility, whether we choose them or not. All throughout the Bible, the call is to be humble, not proud or looking to honor yourself. Here's an example from Scripture for these verses. In James 4:10, it says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Job 5, "The lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety." Psalm 75, "It is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another." In Ezekiel 21, "This is what the Lord, sovereign Lord says, take off the turban, remove the crown. It will not be as it was. The lowly will be exalted, and the exalted will be brought low." Then in the Gospels, Jesus himself said, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Well, once upon a time, a frog that lived in the north wanted to go south for the winter as the swans did. Each year, that frog watched the swans fly south while he shivered in the snow and the cold. Feels familiar? Yeah. Then he got an idea. He went to the swans and asked to go with them. "You can't fly," the swans said to him. "Well, I know," the frog said, "but I have a wonderful idea. Let me get a stick, and if two of you will help me, I can go with you. Two of you could keep the ends of the stick in your beaks, and I could hang on to the middle of the stick with my mouth and get out of this miserable cold weather." So two of his swan friends agreed to help, and it worked beautifully for many miles. However, as they were flying low over the farmlands of New Jersey, a farmer looked up and saw the frog holding on to the stick. "Well, look at that," he cried out to one of his friends. "That's amazing. I wonder whose idea that was." The frog, quite proud of his incredible idea, opened his mouth to tell them. And that's when he fell, and he remains stuck in New Jersey to this day. You see, we all have this desire for self-promotion, self-exaltation. We want people to know. Stories are all throughout the Bible. They prove, though, that God opposes the proud and exalts the humble. You might be familiar with some of these stories. King Saul, Nebuchadnezzar, Haman, Herod, that's just to name a few, the frog. You know, they each sought fame and exaltation of themselves, only to be brought down and humbled. However, the one who sought humility was exalted. God exalted Jesus Christ. I'm not sure about you, but I know whose shoes I'd rather follow in. Don't go down. Don't be humbled because you're seeking to be somebody or you're seeking to be somewhere else than you are right now. Find joy and exaltation because you are humble. In God's economy, humility births exaltation. Pain gives way to joy. If you find yourself in the midst of a hardship or a trial, a time of humiliation, hold on. If you feel forgotten in your circumstances and humbled by what is occurring in your life, hold on. You may feel as though you cannot go anymore. Hold on. Remember, it's humility that births honor. Back when I first moved to New York, I was a nanny for a year, and I came to the point in my year somewhere that probably halfway through that I realized I don't want to do this anymore, and I was wanting to do anything other than be a nanny, and I had 5 kids I was responsible for. So I wanted, and, you know, I was like 20. What do I know? So I wanted to, you know, be out of that and move on, and so I literally applied, I think, to every single job in the country. You know, I was even tempting to go international because I just wanted to get out, just wanted to be gone, to be done with this. I wanted to move on. I felt at some points very much used. I wanted to, you know, I had a college education. I was, you know, I should be doing something more important with my life, whatever. You know, now I consider it an honor to be a mom, but, you know, taking care of children. And so, you know, that's where I found myself. I felt myself so stuck, wanting to get out, be somebody, be somewhere else. Literally, I tried everything. Nothing worked. It was only at the moment where I acknowledged that I could do nothing. Literally, I could do nothing. I tried. I could do nothing. It's when I turned and I decided that I was going to fully rely, step by step, to God, to opening doors along the way. And some days, I didn't know what I was doing or how to think, but I knew that this today, I'm taking one step in trust of God. I'm not sure exactly what it means, not sure exactly how it looks like, but I'm taking one step at a time. Moving along later, just at the end of that year, is when a door opened up for me to have an administration job here at Shelter Rock Church. I coached soccer on the side, and then from there, 6 months later, I was working full-time here at the church, and I no longer had to be a nanny. But you see, it was in God's timing. I was had to hold on in the midst of those times where I felt so lost, so alone, so much wanting to be somewhere and doing something else. Because in God's economy, it's humility that births honor and joy. So hold on, because right around the corner, you may be experiencing. You may experience the lifting of the cloud that has you in a fog. Hold on, keep your eyes on God, not on your problems or your pain. Hold on, because humility brings joy. Hold on, because God is not done yet. Hold on, because he honors the humble, the weak, the powerless, the needy. So whether you find yourself in the middle of a physical pain, emotional despair, financial weight, a relational burden, God knows what humble state that you are in right now. And he's with you. None of this is a surprise to him. He loves you in the midst of your heartache and your pain and your trials and your confusion, your questions. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles and run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You don't need to go and seek honor or look for a way to escape. God brings it at just the right time and in just the right moment. When God exalts a person or a situation, it's for the sole purpose, though, to bring glory and honor to him. So if you're looking for honor or recognition or fame or escape for selfish reasons, then you're going to miss out on the joy, the peace that God wants to give to you. So wait on God. He'll take care of you. Peter writes these words to us. He says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be humble and take all that's weighing you down in your humbled state to God through prayer. In the process of you humbling yourself, God will reach down and meet you in your heartache, in your pain, and in your anxiety. Because one day, there will be an end to the pain, to the suffering. The Jesus we know, who was humbled, beaten, crucified, is now exalted, risen, honored, and glorified. He will one day be triumphant all suffering, put an end to all oppression, and end death's sting. Until that day, we need to have the humility of Jesus in order to have the joy and the peace that God alone can give." Would you close your eyes in prayer? God, we come to you and acknowledge our dependency upon you. We come to you humbled. First of all, that you would think of us. What is man that you're mindful of us? Son of man, that you care for us. You step down to earth so that we could have friendship, relationships with you. God, we're humbled by that. God, keep us in a state of humility, fully dependent upon you, not trying to get ahead, not trying to be somebody, not trying to be somewhere else. We just want to be right where you want us to be. God, I pray that you make your presence known to us as we wait on you, as we sit in our humbled state, waiting for you. We want you to be the one who honors. We don't want to honor ourselves. We want to honor your name, the name that's above every name, the name that came, conquered death, and now you are sitting in the place of honor, interceding for us, where we can cast all of our cares, our burdens on you. Thank you that you care for us, that you love us, no matter what. Thank you, Jesus. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. Amen.